This is our 13th lesson in the book of Colossians. And looking at these words, every time I look at them, I certainly feel unworthy to be able to speak about this subject. Because it definitely is deep, but I think if you underestimate what is said here, you're going to lose out. And by that I mean, this is not merely a passage of Scripture that speaks of salvation, basic salvation in the Lord, but this speaks of something very high in the sense that speaking of Christ in the highest manner, I believe we can find him in Scripture, and the purposes of God and how he is going to accomplish those purposes. So when we look at these things, we have to understand that this is we can't even begin to fathom what is being said here. But from just a quick review of last week, we looked at and began to look at verses 16 and 17, which deal with a creation. It deals with the original creation. It deals with the old creation. And yet, at the same time, it demands and speaks of something that is specific concerning that creation. So let me repeat a few things here. Let me just read a couple of verses and repeat a few things. And then we will continue with what Paul is trying to accomplish here. So in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of all creation." So this specifically is addressing him in a preeminent position, a title, and essentially you could probably just say, who is the image of the invisible God, the Creator, which is in itself not necessarily popular amongst even Christians to speak of Christ as the Creator. But furthermore, when we read on, we see, "For by him were the all things created." So he's dealing with the old creation, but now he's dealing with something specifically that's important, because the next passage, the next portion of Scripture, is going to pronounce him as head of the body, the church, and that church is a new creation. So he starts with the Creator, and then he's going to deal with the creation, the old creation, and he's contrasting and comparing that, I believe, with something that's new. And so these are very high thoughts. These are things that we should stand in awe of when we read them. So, "For by him were the all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, the all things were created by him and for him." So specifically of the old creation, there are things specific to what he's talking about here that were created by him and for him. So there is a purpose in mind when he speaks of the old creation, but specifically certain things in heaven and certain things in earth, but he deals with the things that are in heaven. So for the first time in Scripture, Paul is going to include, and I don't mean just Paul, but anyone, is going to include God's purposes with principalities, powers, thrones, dimension, I'm not reading them in the same order, and dominions. So the aristocracy of spirit beings are included now in God's purpose, and this is different from what we read during the Acts period. So these are things that are important for us to understand. "And he is before all things," and the word "before" there is a word that has to do with rank. It can be rank in time. It's a true statement here. He's before, certainly in time, as being the creator. He's certainly before all things. No, and the definite article is not here, so he is that in that respect. But he's also in rank as creator. He is before all things, and by him the all things consist. So now he's referring to the things that are specific to his purposes. And we know that the word consist means to hold together, and we often think that this, or we often suggest that this has to do with the molecules and atoms and everything that in the universe that's held together. But I believe he's referring to the all things specifically that are held together. That word means, soon estao, means to place together, to set on, set one with another, to unite parts into one whole. Well, what does that have to do with? We know, we read about that in Ephesians. That has to do with the church, which is his body. So the creation that he's referring to in verses 16 and 17 specifically have to do with those parts that have to do with the church, which is his body. Look at Ephesians 1:10. Regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might sum up together. Here he doesn't use the same word, sunestaho, but he uses a word that is heading up together in one, all things in Christ, where? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I believe he's saying the exact same thing as he says in Colossians. He uses different words, which just amplifies what is being taught here. So the fact that all things are consist, are held together, not only refers to the creation and the things that are invisible, certainly that is a truth, but his truth here has to do with all things that have to do with a new creation, which is the subject of this morning's topic in the next few verses. So when we read on, I'll read this passage, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Now we read about a new creation, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now in this passage, we're not going to read the word creation. We did read the word creation several times up above, when we read in verse 16, all things were created, they were created by him and for him. So there is the word creation. And I don't have that in front of me, but I believe the verb itself, let's see if I've got it. Yeah, the verb itself, or the noun itself, is katesis. It occurs 19 times, the word creation. And the verb to create, katizo, occurs 14 times in the New Testament. And of all those times, we read 9 of those times, they are associated with, in Colossians and Ephesians, with the church, which is his body. So Paul is definitely making a statement here, calling our attention to something that is created. But I'm not going to read that in the next few verses, other than the fact that he says he's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, and he goes on and talks about reconciliation. But I'm going to read in Ephesians the identical thoughts, and he uses the word creation. So we can call this a creation, and he's going to mirror that in Colossians chapter 3 when he talks about the one new man who is created in him, or after the image of him. So we're going to see that there is a definite purpose behind what he is accomplishing here, or he's going to accomplish. Is in the process of accomplishing, summing up all things unto himself, things in heaven and things in earth. So this goes far beyond what we normally think of as basic salvation, and so Paul is definitely dealing with something here that's new and not spoken of. In fact, it had been hidden from the age, hidden in God from the ages, Paul is going to say. That thing that is that we're going to see that is part of this creation. So, let's read this passage. I'll start again in verse 18. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the arche. It's the same word used as principalities. So, up above, when it speaks of principalities, powers, and so forth, that's the word arche. So, he is the arche. And it means the, it also means the beginning. So, he is the principality, the firstborn from the dead. So the second time he uses the word firstborn in this passage of Scripture, it's in association with the fact that it's from the dead. And let me finish that sentence. That in all things, no definite article, he might have the preeminence. So he is preeminent in all things in general, but he's going to be preeminent. And that has to do with the fact that he's the firstborn from the dead. So this portion of Scripture is associated with the one who came to earth, no longer the Creator, but this, these few verses are going to speak about the one who came to earth, who suffered, who was faithful in his ministry, and who gave his life. And let's look and see what is associated with that. Well, you're going to say, wait a minute, I can read this in the during the Acts period. Well, I don't think you can read all of these things during the Acts period. Certainly, this, the basis, the very groundwork was laid in during the Acts period concerning Christ and resurrection. No doubt about that. That had to happen. That had to be there. But he's going to go beyond that here. So we read on, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So by the mere fact that he came to earth and did something and died, something was accomplished, and he has preeminence as a result of that. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So whatever was accomplished by him coming to earth, fullness did not exist until now. Now there is a body that inhabits fullness. Does that make sense? Because up until this time, up until we revealed this passage, fullness required Christ, required God to empty himself, as we read in Philippians. So it required an emptiness before there could be a fullness. But it's written in the book, what is it written of him that it speaks of in Timothy, where he quotes from the Psalms, that a body, I believe it's in Timothy, a body thou hast prepared me. That was something that was necessary for all the purposes of God, but he's telling us even more now that this body was one that became a habitation. And if we go across the page to Colossians 2:9, we read, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So these two verses go together. And we'll see in a future lesson when we get to that portion of Scripture how what the context deals with there and so forth. So fullness is associated with that one who emptied himself and came to earth. That Creator, the Creator emptied himself and came to earth. And in him now all fullness dwells. Well, the Lord has a purpose with that fullness. He has a purpose that he's never written about before. And we're going to see that purpose in this new creation. And that's the goal of this morning, to get through enough of those scriptures to understand that. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, so not does he refer to his death, but he speaks of the cross, which is a subject in itself we need to consider, because the cross represents his faithfulness. It represents what he suffered and what is associated with getting to that point and how he faithfully accomplished what needed to be accomplished for God's purposes. So, made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile thee all things unto himself. So once again, now he has some specific things that are being reconciled unto himself. And these have to do with the purpose of the things that specifically were part of creation, and all those things that we mentioned in verse 17. So we'll read on. We're going to find out more about those things that are specific. So, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile the all things unto himself, by him I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. Actually, the word things are not even there. It's not panta or ta panta. So it reads, by him I say, whether in earth or in heaven. And we're going to see that same concept in Ephesians 2. We're going to see it in Ephesians 1. We just saw about something about in heaven and earth in Ephesians 1:10. So the same idea, we're referring to specific things in that creation, that original creation, that are now part of a new creation. Now, those are a lot of words and probably hard to understand, but bear with me as we go through these. I can say this, when I came into this truth and I read these words, I didn't have a clue, or had no clue what it was talking about. And I mean, this is something that takes time, over time, that we come into an understanding of. At least in my experience, I didn't receive these things the next day after I was saved. This took many years to come to an understanding of what these blessed things are. So verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we have reconciliation mentioned here twice. We're going to take that up as a separate subject with reconciliation. We'll touch on it today. But here Paul uses a word for reconciliation it only occurs three times in Scripture. Twice here in this passage and once in Ephesians. And it is a full reconciliation. I'm going to use that term right now just to distinguish it from reconciliation that we read of in Romans and 2 Corinthians. Yes, thank you. Apokatalasso. It is a reconciliation that is specific to certain things, but is specific also to this hope and calling. And it goes beyond what we read of during the Acts period. And I don't mean to belittle something during the Acts period that concerns reconciliation. That's definitely not the object here. The object is that he's talking about something that he adds a prefix to that has to do with ranking once again. So we'll get into that in a future study. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. So there's definitely a goal here in mind that goes beyond, his purposes go beyond his fullness, because now his fullness is concerning a people. And we're going to read that in Ephesians chapter 1. So this is our goal this morning, is to look at this passage of Scripture a little bit closer and see what we can concerning this new creation. I'm going to go back through several scriptures now that we find only in, I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because there is a new creation mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to understand that. This is certainly stepping stones to what we find in Ephesians and Colossians. So I'll read this passage starting in verse 14. We may have to go back a little bit more. 14 through 21. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's a passage of Scripture that probably should be thought over and over and over for any Christian. that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So now he's distinguishing, he's going to distinguish between those who are all dead, those the all that were dead, and those that have life. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I say that that's important for us to understand. I mean, it deals with two things. One, who are dead and who are alive, and what that means. But it also deals with the fact that there's a responsibility for those who have life. And that responsibility is not to read, take this Bible and pick it apart and find every verse that talks about me and how blessed I am and what I get every day from God and how I can pray for everything I want and need. It's not about that at all. It has to do with a responsibility that could include suffering and having bad things come into my life and things that I don't enjoy and I pray my way out of them and so forth. So he's speaking about the fact that those who have life should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That goes beyond his dispensation boundary. That applies to us today, as well as those that was written to, those Corinthians that was written to here. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So Paul's talking about what? He's referring to the flesh, but he's talking about something that was in his past. That flesh was in his past. There's something that's changed that. In his past, I'm sorry. Past. There's something that changed that. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and I've heard many interpretations of this scripture. A few years ago, I went to a conference in California. And the person got up and approached this verse from such an academic manner that when he was done, I had no clue what he had said. And I went to him afterwards and said a couple of things, and he brushed me off. And I just asked a question, and he brushed me off as though I was ignorant and whatever. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. He may have had the best answer in the world. But what Paul is talking about here is that I know it's been interpreted that this is speaking of Christ after the flesh, and we don't know him that way anymore. We know him as the resurrected Lord. That's a true statement, but he's speaking about we no longer, Paul, after the flesh, no longer knew the Messiah. He knew the Messiah before he was saved. That is to say, he knew of him and thought of him in a certain way. But Paul says, no longer, after the flesh I know him, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. This is how we know Christ. We know Christ with a new nature. And Paul didn't have that new nature when he thought he knew Christ during the Acts period, and he was having many put to death as a part of it. That was his goal. And that was his, and he knew the scriptures too. So anyway, this has to do with comparison between the flesh and having a new nature. He says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So what Paul is dealing with here with this new creation has to do with the old man and the new man. It has to do with those who are in Adam, because in verse 14 he speaks of all those who were dead. And remember, it was 1 Corinthians 15 that he wrote. He had written a letter earlier that spoke of that very thing. He had to distinguish between those in Adam and those in Christ. And so that's what Paul is referring to here. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now he's speaking of reconciliation. And he uses the same base word that he uses in Colossians, but he doesn't use the same prefix that he uses in Colossians. So he's using a word that certainly has some similar meaning, but it's not the full reconciliation that he speaks of in Corinthians. So these are things we need to note, and whether or not where you believe the church began or whatever, that's not the issue. The issue is, hey, there's a difference here between what this passage and in Colossians and Ephesians and what is being said here. And it's just worthy of our attention that it is different. So whatever you do with it, that's up to you in your own study. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we're going to go through, and I think it's worthy of our attention, we will at some point go through the different uses of the word reconciliation. There's not that many. And see what it means, because there's reconciliations that's associated with Adam, as it is here. There's reconciliation that is associated with Gentiles and the olive tree. And then, of course, there's reconciliation that's associated with the church, which is his body. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now he says the world. And he doesn't distinguish between those who live and who die and those who have life. But he just says the world. That was God's goal. So, God, let's establish something here. Reconciliation is not salvation. I think that's probably the biggest mistake that we put in our minds, is that we say that reconciliation means salvation. It doesn't mean that. It means that God has done something on his behalf, on his part. First of all, it means there's an issue between man and God. And because of the disobedience of one man, that issue about. And that issue has to do with sin. And that issue has to do with a disharmony. It broke a relationship between man and God. And so God has done his part for all of mankind. He has offered to all of mankind the opportunity to be saved and to have life. And so that's what we read here. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Didn't say saving the world. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So we see that this reconciliation is a two-way street. God has done something. Now what about man? And have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, as Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. Here he wrote to a bunch of believers. We read that at the beginning of Corinthians, and we read about the fact that they were carnal. And he's telling them to be reconciled with God. Their carnality, even though they were saved, was proved them from fully understanding all the things that were written here in the Scriptures. Now, I don't know if you're going to agree with that or are you going to have questions about that. I'll certainly take that up afterwards. But he does say that these people need to be reconciled to God, and they are believers. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word sin is also translated a sin offering. He was made the sin substitute. He did not become sin for us. He became the sin substitute. A holy God could not take on sin. And his son could not take on sin. Certainly, when he suffered and he hung on that tree, there was great burden concerning sin. But he was the sin substitute, and that is the picture we have throughout all the Old Testament and the law. We begin to see how important it was to do with the nation of Israel, with what he did for those long, almost 2,000 years, concerning the law and all those animal sacrifices that shed blood that would bring to their understanding something about holiness and about the fact that there was a requirement that was going to cost God, manifest in the flesh, his life. And that requirement was not, there was no capability of that requirement in the blood of bull and goats to accomplish that. So here is reconciliation and a new creation based on us who are in Adam and based on us who are in Christ. And that's what that reconciliation, or that new creation is. We find a similar passage in Galatians chapter 6. And I can see we're not going to get through all the verses that we need to today, but I'm not going to rush it, as I usually do. I'm going to start verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, I read this verse because we see the context has to do with flesh once again. We saw that over in Corinthians there. They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. There were those there who were not walking according to this rule. They did not understand that they were a new creation, that they had an old man and a new man, and that old man is associated with the flesh, and this is a new creation that gives a person the ability not only to make different decisions on how they walk in their life, but also gets them out of the grave. So here we have, during the Acts period, the basis of what we're going to read in Colossians. So we have the groundwork, because we're going to read something about a new man that is a new creation in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read something about a new creation in Ephesians chapter, is it 4 or 5? Chapter 4. So we're going to take that up in time. So now I want to go through this, or deal with this new creation that we find only in Ephesians and Colossians. And we'll extend this into next week. You're very familiar with these passages, so I apologize in that respect. But it is to a particular point, and that point has to do with the new creation. I'm not sure where to even begin when I deal with the first one, which occurs in Ephesians 2:10. So I'm going to start in verse 2. Really, I need to go back, and we'll probably do this anyway, into chapter 1, because it speaks about the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So whatever we read in Colossians chapter 1 a few moments ago that dealt with his fullness and dealt with the church, which is his body, Paul says it in this way in Ephesians, speaking of the one who put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I have to bring this into the context, because this is referring to that creation, that new creation we're going to read about in Colossians, that we just read about in Colossians 1, 18 through 22. This goes right along with it, and this establishes this new creation. So let's begin in verse 2. I'm going to read these, and maybe we're just going to get through this passage, and I think we'll have to stop. Wherein in time past ye walked, Paul says you Gentiles, walked according to the course of this world, cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So he speaks of them in a past sense. Among whom also we, now Paul includes himself, among whom also me also included, a Jew, all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul speaks about two groups of people here, and he includes himself in it, that he too in the past had his conversation in the lust of the flesh. So once again, flesh comes into the picture. But God. Now he doesn't say but now. We're going to see the but now in verse 13. We went through a series on but now. But you could put the word now in here. I mean, it's going to say the same thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And I'm going to change the translation. I'm going to paraphrase this. And being dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So he's speaking about something that's present. This text says, even when we were dead in sins, that's certainly a true statement, but Paul's not saying that here. He says, in being dead to sins, this is what you have now, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So he can't quicken together those who are dead in sins, but he can quicken together those who are dead to sins. With Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This speaks of those whom he included in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1. His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, if you can fathom what he's saying here, and you can fathom, or just begin to fathom what he's saying in Colossians, I could say that he said enough. That's so much to comprehend, and it is so awesome and great. What else can I ask for? Well, he goes on and gives us more. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's already sharing the riches of his grace with him, with us. But now he's sharing it, his grace and kindness toward us through Christ in a future time, in future ages. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, his poetry, created in Christ Jesus. This is the word pisthesis. So here's a creation. This is a new creation. This is a creation that concerns things above in heaven and on earth. This is a new creation that he is the head over that we read of in Colossians. This is why I can take that passage in Colossians 1 and take very similar words out of Ephesians and use the word creation. For we are his poetry, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. I believe because of our time, I'm going to stop right there. The passage needs to continue because in verse 15, we're going to read the fact that he says, for to make, create in himself of twain one new man. So we're going to take this up next week as we develop this new creation, which we find also in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to close now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this awesome truth that we have been included into. Thank you for what we have to look forward in the ages to come, that even greater riches of your grace will be bestowed. Thank you that we have been made sufficient, made fit to be included in the Holy of Holies, in this high calling. Thank you for you, for the faithfulness of the Lord Christ Jesus, for what has been accomplished on our behalf. And we thank you for all of these good words that we read concerning the Father and for the Lord Christ Jesus. And these things, and we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.